Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, and reads as follows. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, while it is true that unbelievers can experience joy and happiness during their earthly lives, they are just one catastrophic event from having all of that crumble around them. And while it is true that traumatic, catastrophic events will also befall Christians, yet, even when such things happen, they have no need to despair, for they have the assurance of God's faithful word that he's working all things together for their good. Nothing's out of his control. So even those things that seem just awful that might befall a Christian are really going to work out under God's guidance to be blessings for them. And that is not because we Christians deserve any of those blessings or God's loving fatherly care. Not at all. Our sins make us deserving of the same punishment that will befall the unbelievers. However, through the perfect atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been paid for. They've been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. In Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven, and we receive that forgiveness through faith. As his believing children, the Lord extends to us his love and kindness throughout this life and brings us to everlasting life in heaven when this current life is over. It is our special focus during this year's Lenten season to observe the divine and human natures in the person and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, he could not have redeemed us from our sins if he were not both true God and true man in one person. Accordingly, as we are taught in our text for today, the Son of God became a man in order to save us. On the basis of our text, we will first consider the point that the second person of the Trinity became our brother in the flesh so that he would be able to suffer and die. And secondly, we shall consider the blessed results of his suffering and death. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, which means revealed, in the flesh. Indeed, we must acknowledge that is a profound mystery, how the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became a human. and so humbled himself according to his human nature that he did not always and fully use the divine attributes communicated to his human nature in what we call his state of humiliation, in order to accomplish the great work of redeeming lost and condemned mankind from their sins. In the verse that comes just before our text, we're told how Jesus made himself weak and low, even lower than the angels. And we Christians rejoice greatly that he did this for us. For it was through that humiliation that he was able then to suffer and die for us. Or, as it says in the verse just before our text, that he should taste death for every man. It should always be remembered that this one who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death is still our God and Creator. Our text for this morning reminds us of this fact, that all things were created by him, and all things were created for him, for his honor and glory. This is very similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, saying, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Likewise, we read in the first verse of our text, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Obviously, the captain of our salvation is Christ. And it says that he was made perfect through sufferings. Now, that word translated as perfect in our King James Version means complete in the original Greek. Jesus wouldn't and couldn't have been our complete Savior if he didn't become a man and suffer and die for us. It was not until he had finished suffering for us the pains of hell on the cross that Jesus could triumphantly cry out, "It is finished. It has all been completed." But to accomplish this, it was necessary for the Son of God to become a true human being and thus be our complete Savior through suffering. Indeed, Jesus did not just look like a true human. He was a true human. He still is a true human today, though he's no longer in a state of humiliation. After fully completing our redemption, when Jesus entered into his state of exaltation, he did not stop being a man, but his human nature was exalted, glorified, so that he's no longer one who experiences any kind of pains or weaknesses as he endured in a state of humiliation. Because Jesus is true God and true man in one person, it is proper to say of the Lord Jesus that he is a man who is almighty. He is a man who is omniscient, all-knowing. He is a man who is omnipresent, present everywhere, as well as all the other divine attributes. As St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When considering the person and work of the Savior, it is important for us to remember that he is both true God and true man in one person. Now, our text for today especially stresses the fact that he is true man. Indeed, he is, as our text says, our brother in the flesh. According to his human nature, he's just like us, except without sin. He, like us, are descendants of Adam, according to his human nature. Our text says, both he that sanctifieth, or makes holy, which would be Christ, and they who are sanctified, made holy, that would be us, are all of one, namely, all descendants of Adam. And though it might seem like a great indignity for God to become a man, our text tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, his brethren. And our text even quotes from the Old Testament to support this fact. We read, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Notice that the scriptures describe us both as being the children of Christ and brothers of Christ by faith in him. But even though the Bible does give us Christians such glorious titles as brothers of Christ and sons of God, we must not think that these titles place us on the same level as our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible gives Jesus a unique title, that he is the only begotten Son of God. Furthermore, the Bible teaches that he is of the exact same essence or nature as God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, begotten of the Father from eternity. Our sonship with God, on the other hand, is only by virtue of our faith in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." By faith in him, our sins are forgiven, and we have this loving relationship established between us and God. And it is certainly a testament to God's great love for us that he would, through faith in Christ, adopt us as his spiritual children and allow us to address him as Father, as Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. Accordingly, the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And we have to admit that we do not deserve such a title. We do not deserve to have God as our loving Father. We don't deserve to have Jesus as our dear brother, because by nature we're the enemies of God. By nature, we're the spiritual sons of Satan. As such, we deserve nothing good from God. We only deserve his wrath and displeasure, death and damnation. But by the grace of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity came into this world to redeem us from our sins. And in order to save us, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be both true God and true man. He needed to be one of us to be our substitute under the requirements and punishment of God's law, and thus to overcome death and the devil in our place. And so we're told in our text, "For as much then as the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he," Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Yes, our text declares that through death Jesus has destroyed the devil for us. Now, that does not mean the devil no longer exists. He certainly does, and the Bible warns us that we have to be on guard against his attacks, for he's always circling around us like a dangerous roaring lion, just looking for a chance to devour us. But having destroyed the devil's power to bring us down to hell, having destroyed his power over our lives, we do have the victory over Satan. The condemnation that the devil brought into the world upon the entire human race when he led Adam and Eve into sin has been taken away by the substitutional suffering and death of Christ on the cross. Furthermore, by faith in Jesus as our Savior from sin, the devil can no longer be our master and force us to obey. No, we've been liberated. We've been freed. We've been given a new man so that we can successfully overcome his temptations. And yes, with the power that God grants to us, and with the spiritual armor and weaponry he's provided for us in his word, we can gain the victory over every attack of the devil. The Apostle James writes, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The devil will run away from you when you stand fast in the power of God and resist. After stating that Christ has destroyed the devil for us, our text goes on to mention that he's delivered us from the fear of death and freed us from the slavery, the bondage, of that fear of death. Now, that, of course, does not mean that the bodies of Christians will not die, but death for us Christians is not something that we need to fear, like the unbelievers do. An unbeliever has no reason not to fear death. He approaches death with great uncertainty about what comes after. And if he only knew what does come after, he would really be scared. Because after death, his soul departs from his body and enters into eternal hellfire, where there's nothing but pain and agony for all eternity. And then on the last day, the unbelievers' bodies will be resurrected from the dead, reunited with their souls, and then they're cast body and soul into that endless hellfire. Indeed, very scary. But the scriptures describe the death of Christians in the exact opposite way. Immediately at the time of our death, the soul of the believer is received into the blessed presence of the Lord in heaven, where there's no more pain or suffering, but only fullness of joy forevermore. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Furthermore, death for us Christians is described in the Bible as being a blessed kind of sleep from which our resting, corruptible bodies will be awakened, resurrected, glorified on the last day, and being made incorruptible, no longer subject to any pain, sickness, or death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes quite a bit of comforting statements about this future resurrection. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our current bodies, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, death for us Christians is not something we need to be scared of. We can actually look forward to it. In those verses just quoted from 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that death has lost its sting for us. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin because sin is what merits the eternal punishments of hell. The strength of sin is the law because it's only because God's law condemns sin and sets forth the punishment of damnation that sin has the power to bring us down to hell. But in Christ, we've been freed from all of that. Thanks be to God, which has given us poor sinners the victory over death through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have the gift of eternal life in heaven. As was mentioned earlier, The only way that Christ was able to overcome death for us was to become one of us, to be our substitute under the law of God, both under its requirements and under its punishments. If Christ did not become man, he could not have redeemed man. So, Christ did not redeem the devils, Satan and his fallen angels, because he did not take on him the nature of angels. We're told this in the verse that comes right after our text, in verse 16, where we read, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." According to his human nature, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, a true human being to redeem human beings. You may remember that Jesus' work of redemption includes these two parts, his active obedience and his passive obedience. His active obedience is that he perfectly fulfilled God's commandments for us. His passive obedience is that he suffered the punishment we deserve by our sins in our place. Neither one of those could be accomplished by him if Jesus did not become a true human being. If the Son of God remained only God, he couldn't take our place under the law. So he became man to be made under the law. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in his epistle or letter to the Galatians, saying, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." According to his divine nature, Jesus would not be able to suffer or die, since God is eternal and unchangeable, a spirit being that cannot be hurt by any weapons of men. So yeah, it was necessary for the Son of God to become a true human being so that the things could happen to him that we're studying in our Lenten series this year, even being nailed to the cross. But our Savior could not just be a man, even a good man, even if God made a perfect man who was immune to sin, actually still would not have been enough to redeem us. The blood of a mere man isn't valuable enough to pay for the sins of the world. It had to be the blood of God. The Bible says, "None of them," mere human beings, "can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious." And it required nothing short of the precious, infinitely precious, blood of God. Later this week, on Wednesday, we shall continue our Lenten series, examining in the passion history of our Lord and Savior how the divine and human natures of Christ are both shown throughout that passion and work of redemption. And though such Lenten meditations certainly do have aspects of sadness connected with them, we really should be built up in our Christian joy, knowing that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to remove from us the fear of death. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.